Well, good morning and welcome back to Cedars Church. We're going to go get into the Word today. And just something I want to share with you guys that, we are in a time where there is a lot of upset. There is a lot of things changing. In a time like this, I'm seeing pastors are scrambling all over the place and they're wondering, what do I say? What do I do? How do I react to all of this stuff? And there's a lot of churches that we're finding. They're all having to pull back. They're having to all do the online thing. At first, it was maybe some and not others, but everyone's doing it and everyone's having to simplify and we're all stripping down to the basics. And there's something really cool about that. There's something really cool about taking out the lights, taking out all the sound system, doing the real basic thing. And in great many ways, I've been really proud of the church. I've been really proud of watching everyone stay connected and really seeing pastors reach out. What are you doing? And what are you doing? And how is this helping? How is this working? And so it's been neat watching people help out with each other. Well, people are hurting and they're afraid and people are anxious. And the job of the pastor is then to come and take care of the flock. So what's the best way to do that? What do I say to the church in the global viral pandemic? It would be very tempting to just say comforting things, to let you proverbially put your head on my shoulder and pat you on the back and say, there, cry it out. It'd be easy, be very tempting to figure out what makes people happy and try and find the opportunity to just say what makes people happy. I could do all kinds of research on the coronavirus and disseminate all kinds of practical application. I could look to the political and the social side and I could provide some kind of commentary for everyone. But the danger is that we come and we just start saying what we think people want to hear. In 1 Kings chapter 24, I want to say, there's a King Jehoshaphat of Judah, and he meets with King Ahab of Israel. It's during the time of the kings, and they're talking to each other, and they're deciding, you know what, let's go to war. We're going to go to war together. And Ahab just says, come on, man, come with me. Come fight with me. And Jehoshaphat says, you know what, let's ask God. Do you have a prophet of God? And so they bring out all the prophets and the prophets come and they're like, oh yes, you guys are going to be victorious. You guys are going to rock. You guys are going to kill it. You're going to kill everybody. Don't you know that you're going to slay everyone? And then Jehoshaphat says, you know, isn't there a prophet of God hanging out anywhere that we can? Can we ask someone who's for real? Because they're just all saying what you want them to say. And Ahab says, you know, there's this guy, Micaiah, but he just never says anything good, so I don't want to listen to him. So instead of worrying about what God has to say, he just wants to hear good things. And they bring him out, and sure enough, he says, sorry, Ahab, you're not going to make it. We have to be super careful that we don't just say what is going to please the people. It's funny because all week I've been sitting here wondering, what am I going to say? I've been wondering what it is that God has to say, because I've got plenty of things to say. I've got all kinds of things that I can talk about. I've got kinds of things that I can bring to the table. But what I have to say isn't what's important. What's important is to know what God has to say. There are a series of 8 words in the Bible that I love to read, and they actually make me a little bit jealous. And those words are, and the word of the Lord came to, .. And that would be, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. The word of the Lord came to David or Elijah or Jeremiah or Hosea or Micah, Haggai, Zechariah. The word of the Lord came. The God speaks with such a profoundness that these guys cannot help but to speak. They cannot help but to write down. So I've been eager for God's inspiration this week. What's standing out to me the most right now It's our need to embrace joy. It's our need to look to God for what brings joy. Now, I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about joy, a joy that comes from the Lord. What makes you happy? How do you find joy? You can consider that amongst yourselves or say some things. The Declaration of Independence, it says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So we have God-given rights to life, guaranteed, to liberty, guaranteed, and happiness. Good luck. While you're out there searching for unicorns and honest politicians, you might actually find some happiness coming along. So we're not guaranteed happiness, we're guaranteed the right to pursue happiness. So happiness is not guaranteed in our Declaration of Independence, and they didn't believe, our founding fathers, that God had that God decided that we had a right to happiness. We had the right to pursue it. If you want to find it in popular media, Success Magazine had an article, 11 Simple Ways to Find Joy in Your Life. Oprah had an article, How to Find Joy That Lasts. Psych Central, How to Find Joy Even When Life is Feeling Awful. Including aspects in that article, Coming Home to a Clean House, Everything Just How I Left It. And another article from Psych Central, Knowing That My Dog Will Always Greet Me With a Wagging Tail and a Sloppy Kiss. Now, while that's wonderful for some people, I'm not sure if that's the definition of joy. Another magazine, Psychology Today, 50 Ways to Add Joy to Your Day. Zen Habits, How to Find Happiness Within. Entrepreneur, 8 keys to finding your inner happiness. Everyone's looking for how do we find this intrinsic inside happiness, joy, everything from sloppy wet dog kisses to being a better entrepreneur or my Zen or my psychology. On your phones, there's an app called Joy. There's an app for that. It's Joy, Spend and Save Happier with Joy. It's a brand new money app that will change the way that you spend and save money to help you find more happiness in your life. Wouldn't you know it, you can actually download Joy right now. You can watch Joy. It stars Jennifer Lawrence and Bradley Cooper and Robert De Niro. And you'll get kidnapping and shotguns and the use of the word jackass. And even the F word, if you really want. So you can watch some joy. Go to Instagram. You can hashtag joy. And when you hashtag joy, you're going to find kids and dogs and yoga and abs and pretty girls. You're going to find makeup tips and some amazing pearls of wisdom like, my attitude is based on how you treat me. So that's what happens when you go to hashtag joy. What I find interesting is that not one of these things has anything to say about God. Here we find ourselves in a situation unlike anything that we've ever experienced. We have never in this generation experienced anything like this. Globally, everyone has been told, go home. Across the world, go home, shut the door, and distance yourselves from everyone. Even in wartime, for somebody, it's always happening to somebody else. When there's a war going on, well, everyone's affected. Yeah, unless you live on the other side of the world. And then that war is happening to someone else. In World War II, Pearl Harbor, which was not part of the continental United States or even an official part of the United States at that time, it was happening over there, but we never physically had World War II strike in the United States. We were afraid of it. We did things to stave it off. We shuttered our windows and turned lights out and did all of these things, but it never came in our borders. It affected us. We were afraid of it coming, but it never actually came. But this time, the threat is actually here. It has come into our borders, and people have it, and they have it here in this city, right here in this town, and whatever part of San Diego that you're in, or whatever part of the country that you're in, it is close by and it's nearby. And whether it's because of God's judgment, we've seen that kind of thing happen in the past, or whether it's just doggone bad luck, or maybe it's just some kind of irresponsibility. Had we handled something better? Had China handled something better? Had there been different regulations over here in the airports or whatever it is? Maybe it's irresponsibility. Or maybe it's because we live in a fallen world that's tainted by sin, and that ever since sin entered the world in the first place, there's been decay and there's been death. And so this is just no exception. So here we are, and we're all affected. And the sin that is in the world, not even Jack's sin and Johnny's sin and Susie's sin, but just plain sin. The fact that when Adam sinned, it just messed everything up. Sin entered the world and everything became corrupted. Everything became corrupted, and there became death and there became decay. And as a result, there are viruses that kill us. So you can pick your reason for it, but it's here. So here we find ourselves affected by it, with God at least allowing it. And it's as if God's telling us, you know, I've been wanting to get you alone for a minute. I've been wanting to have a little discussion with you. And for some of us, God's trying to say, you know, I'm bigger than this. You know that, right? And then to other people, he's saying, look at all of these new opportunities to love on other people. And, you know, as we've been going through Exodus on Wednesday nights, God's been, we've been going through the plagues that happened between God and Egypt when Moses brought the plagues, but God brought the plagues through Moses. And he was showing the Egyptians that he had dominance over everything. As God, he had dominance over everything. He had dominance over the water and the sky and the sun and the land and the livestock and even over life itself, to show that he had dominance not only over them, but over their religious system, over all of their gods. He had power over all of those things. So for some people, he's saying, you know, I have dominance over everything, in case you thought that you were in charge. Some of us are asking that question. And finally, to some, he's saying, I'm just making sure that you're remembering that you're going to die someday. And it might not be from this, and it might not be for a while, but someday. And I'm going to be waiting. And will your soul be ready? So people are contemplating suddenly, what is my eternal life like? What is the rest of my life going to be like? Do I need to start contemplating my own mortality? That's a question that God is most certainly desiring that we ask of ourselves during this time. And there's nothing like the threat of death to make some people contemplate just whether or not they need Jesus. So by common denominator, we're all dealing with it. We're all affected by it. We're all at home and we're all under some kind of restriction. And it's either making us busier or afraid or anxious, or it's affecting our finances, or it's making us worry for others in all new ways, or it's some combination of all of these. But in any instance, we can't say, don't you know that God just wants you to be happy and healthy and wealthy? Because we're all under the same threat indiscriminately. That's a danger, right? It's a danger for us to, and many people will say, well, God just wants you happy, and God just wants you healthy, God just wants you wealthy. We can go that route, but it seems to be that God wants us all at home right now, and he's good with that. So we just can't define a mature life in Christ as being wealthy and having good relationships and living in victory and without pain and without anxiety. Besides, if we did that, we'd have to exclude Jesus. See, Jesus was born to a poor family in a barn. He worked menial, common jobs for the majority of his life. And then he spent 3 years in ministry, flat broke, homeless, sometimes hungry. And then when it came time to pay his taxes, he couldn't afford it. Just like some of you. Just like some of us. He had strained relationships. His family disowned him. His friends abandoned him. Judas betrayed him. And the crowd screamed, "Crucify him." Jesus suffered pain. He was beaten, had a crown of thorns on his head, had his beard plucked out. I take that personally. He was whipped and he was scourged to a point of near death, and then he was nailed to a Roman crossbar between two thieves. Does God want you to be a victor and not a victim? Many of you have been mistreated and abused and abandoned, molested or neglected or betrayed. Jesus endured false accusations, false witnesses, a false trial, false condemnation, and a false execution. Do you ever suffer worry or despair? Is suffering anxiety a sign of being out of God's will? Remember the night before Jesus died, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was so stressed about what was coming that he couldn't sleep. And his stress level was actually so high that he actually began to sweat out drops of blood, something that only happens through unbelievable stress and anxiety. The blood pressure has to be so strong, the pressure is so great, and there's actually a medical term for this. It's called hematidrosis, where the capillaries break and blood comes through the pores. So if Jesus dealt with these same things, then we have to assume that a life of walking with God, it's not all lollipops and skipping along in a beautiful, picturesque Instagram life singing hymns. There's all parts of life that are really hard, that are really difficult, and they're painful. A quarantine, for some of us, it's just a condensing of all the other realities that we're already dealing with. For some of us, this is brand new and, oh my gosh, now I'm put out. For others of us, it's just putting it all together into one spot because I have to deal with it all in one place. The point is that through this walk, this journey that we call life, in spite of the many things that come against us, we can find, and when I say we can find, we can truly discover and we can experience what the Bible calls joy. Real, honest joy. Joy, it's that thing that in our lives that lifts us up and it binds us to the Father in spite of our circumstances. It's based in faith, and it rides on hope, and it carries us through the hardest and the darkest of times. Are you saying that I can have joy in a dark time? I can have joy in difficulty? I can have joy when I'm hurt and grieving? Isn't that an oxymoron? It's not. What that is not being happy. Happy being your happenstance, your circumstance. But you can have joy in and through the darkness. For my wife and I, in our first pregnancy, after we made the announcements and we told everyone at church and we started making all of our plans and preparations, then came the pain of actually losing that baby. And then we find ourselves in church on a Thursday night, and I will never forget that time standing in the back of the church and singing out loud and praising God and hurting in my heart and weeping tears, but having the fullness of joy. In fact, I'm not sure how many times I've truly felt God that close to me in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my loss, in the midst of my wife's struggle and hurt. And then at that point, at that time, we knew that we could have hope and joy. We could know in our hearts that God loved us, that God had a plan for our lives, and that He understood our personal pain and our loss. We could even embrace the understanding that that baby lives on and that we could meet it one day. We weren't lost in suffering because we were leaning on joy. Joy and the hope that God had for us and for that life. Nehemiah 8:10, he writes, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And our joy will truly bring us strength in the midst of these trials. I have news for you. It's not our perfect lives, but it's our joy that will most stand out to others. It's not your goodness. It's not your perfection. It is not what a super Christian you are. It's not how many times you say glory to God, and it's not how many times you say amen. It's not how honest you are. It's not what a swell guy that you are. It's not how many groceries that you bring to other people. The thing that's going to stand out the most, that's really going to speak to other people, is going to be joy in your life in the midst of the trial. Joy is one of our greatest witnesses. People will wonder, how is it that you can walk through some of the deepest trials that life has to offer while still maintaining your faith in God and holding on to joy? And joy is closely adhered to hope. It's when you hold on to the fact that I know that I know. I am confident that God has me in His hand. I can be joyful in the midst of my trial. People will wonder, how can you stay strong? How can you maintain your faith? It'll make people wonder because they want that for themselves. And then we've been given the ultimate example. There was a fullness of joy in Jesus that really attracted people to Him. No matter what the movies look like or the TV shows look like or whoever they pick to play Jesus, the Bible tells us that there was nothing about Him that would make us attracted to Him. It doesn't say He was ugly. It just said that it wasn't because of His looks that people were attracted to Him. He had no comely form, it says in Isaiah. It was His joy. It wasn't His stature. It wasn't His charisma. It wasn't Him being a head and shoulders above the rest. It wasn't Him being a buff guy. It wasn't His bronze looks and piercing blue or brown or green eyes or whatever it was that He had. We know that Jesus was, on one hand, a man of sorrows, and that He carried a burden for other people, for the people of Israel, people that were lost. But then Hebrews 1:9 says that He was anointed with the oil of joy. Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy. That is something that it just pours over you and it flows off of you and it affects people around you. He reveled with men. At one point, Jesus was even called a glutton and a drunkard. Because He just loved being with other people, and He loved going and eating with other people, and He loved going and drinking with other people. And people, they just assume that for a guy that's drinking that often and eating that much, dude, you eat too much, you drink too much, you're a glutton, you're a drunkard. And He's like, I just want to hang out with people. I just want to hang out with my friends, and I want to hang out with these people who I would just love to call my friends. It's one of the joys that we have at Cedars when we have our after service, where we do our lunchtime and we all sit with one another and dine with one another. We eat with one another. It's such a joyous time for us because it's a special thing to sit at the same table and eat with one another. At one point, Jesus finally rebuked them for saying that, you know, you eat and you drink too much, because he's like, the bridegroom is still here. You rejoice with the bridegroom while the bridegroom is still here. Could you imagine going to a wedding? I've been to a couple in the last year, both family. Can you imagine going and sitting there at the table crying and not eating the food because it's just time to fast? No, you rejoice with the bride and with the groom. Jesus understood joy. He understood what it was to love on other people and to spend time with them. People brought him joy, and we should reflect that joy. But unfortunately, too often it looks instead like we've just been baptized in lemon juice, and we get angry and frustrated and judgmental and not that there's anything wrong with lemon juice. Jesus said in John 17:3 that he came that we might have the full measure of his joy within us. He came so that we would have the full measure of his joy within us. That's a loaded statement. He came so we'd be happy. He came so that we might have the full measure of his joy in us. What's the full measure of his joy? That's the fact that he brought us salvation. He brought us to the kingdom of heaven. He brought us into a relationship with the Father. And he came so that we could have that relationship, that we could take part in that with him, that we would have the same joy in the Father that he has in the Father, and that we would experience that because he would take away our sin. He could give us that full measure of joy, that confidence. In the book of Philippians, Paul's writing to a church that he'd previously planted. And he's penning this letter while under house arrest, and he's under Roman guard. And in verse 3, he writes, I thank my God every time I remember you. In participation, your intimacy, he's thankful for their participation in the gospel, their koinonia in the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's the good news. It's the good news. He says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership. So I thank my God every time I remember you. My notes got a little messed up here. It's something got pasted before the other. I thank my God every time I remember you. And with all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership, your participation, your intimacy, your koinonia with me. From the first day until now, I'm thankful to God for you. I'm thankful to God for you because of your participation, your joint participation, and because of your part that you play in the gospel, that you believe in the good news that we are saved so much. He says that you believe from the first day until now, that you have embraced your faith from the beginning until now. And being confident of this, and he's saying that you guys are confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will be that he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. I was stumbling because I'm thinking of the song, that he'll be faithful to complete it. He who began a good work in you, that he will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you understand the comfort that this statement brings? That God, who started something in you, and oh, he started it all right. When he knocked on the door of your heart and you accepted him as Lord. He started something in you and he gave you salvation. And then comes this process of justification and sanctification. He's making you right with him and he's making you holy and he's working on your heart. He's working on your life. And if he starts it, Paul here is writing that he will finish it. If he begins it, he will take it all the way through unto the end, until the day of Christ Jesus. What's the day of Christ Jesus? That's the day that we get to spend eternity with him. So all that time in between is the process of God working in our lives for him to complete a work in us. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through, whatever trial you are struggling with, God is working to complete a process in you, to make you more like him, to make you more holy, to make you more trusting, and to make you more mature. His goal is to conform us to his good and perfect image. He wants to make us more like him, and he is faithful. God, did you forget about me? He didn't forget about you because he's faithful to complete it. Are you sure you didn't forget about me, Lord? Because I'm here by myself. He is faithful to complete what he started in you, and he will take it to the very end. With all of this joy that he's feeling in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you. Since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. This ministry that he was sharing with them and the ministry that you and I share with each other, we get to share in it all together. The love that we have for the Lord and the love that we have for one another, we are sharing in God's grace with each other. That it is right literally means, and of course I feel that way. Of course I feel this way about you. In verse 8, he says, God can even testify for how much I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So ultimately, Paul says in this passage, he says, I love you guys. And your salvation and how that's caused you to mature brings me joy. And I love that you know that God is going to complete what he started in you. So I should feel this way about you. And God would actually be my witness that this is how I feel about you. Paul here is expressing joy and godly affection for these people. And Paul is, wait for it, he's in house arrest. Sound familiar? We are all under house arrest right now. Paul was under house arrest. In fact, his was even a little bit worse than ours. He's stuck at home under Roman guard, and he's not allowed to go anywhere. And he's the kind of prisoner, when you're under house arrest, he's the kind of prisoner that if no one brings you food, you don't eat. And if no one brings you clothes or a jacket or a blanket, then you don't have those other areas of comfort for your life. So you rely on others to bring it to you. And the Philippians here, they're being a blessing to him in that way. They've sent him a representation of someone to bring food and clothing and blankets and the things that he would need to survive. And so there he is under house arrest. He's like, I don't get to see you. I don't get to talk to you. At least we get to have video time and video chats, and we do Zoom chats for Bible study, and we're FaceTiming each other. I've never done more video conferencing in my entire life. Paul didn't have video conferencing. I keep saying there's never been a better time in the history of the world for a global pandemic to keep us all in our homes, because we all still get to be talking to each other and communicating with each other. If it's going to happen, now is the good time for it to happen, because life is still going on in some measure. I was even watching some guy who's, whether it was real or not, I don't know, but he's dating in the age of the coronavirus, and he's texting, sending his drone to give a girl his phone number, and now they're FaceTiming, and they're having dinner together, separately, but together. So we can do these things. Paul is under house arrest. And the best thing he can do is to write these people a letter and say, you guys bring me so much joy. I love you guys so much that being under house arrest is like being free. And I'm so thankful for you guys that you gave me this stuff, not because you gave me food, not because you gave me blankets, not because you brought my jacket, but because you are people of a heart and a mind to bless me like that. That brings me joy. You are changed people. You guys are uniquely different. That he's working in you, and to see him working in you, he says, brings me joy. Well, what gives us joy? Just how is it that we can be people of joy in the midst of difficulty? Paul is able to share with the Philippians that he's ready to die, which he knows actually means to be with the Lord. So he's deciding whether or not, should I be okay with dying? Or should I want to keep on living? Because living means I get to keep being a blessing to you guys. So, but if I die, I get to go be with the Lord. So he says in Philippians 1:21, this is a very famous verse. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ. To live is for me to be a representation of Christ to you and to go on being a blessing to other people. That's awesome. There's joy in that, he's saying. But to die, as Peter Pan would say, is a truly great adventure. That's the next step. That's the next thing I get to go do. I get to go live with Jesus for all eternity. I'm ready, he says. I'm perfectly ready. But you know what? For now, I kind of get to hang out with you guys. I kind of get to keep helping you guys take one step further, to get you one step farther along the road to maturity and growth in Christ. He's like, what a quandary. Do I go to be with Jesus, or do I stay and stay under house arrest and keep writing you guys letters? Our salvation is the thing that gives us joy. If anything is going to give you joy, it's going to be your salvation. And again, that joy, it's tied to hope, because our hope is in this salvation. It is the knowledge, it is the understanding that the final realization of our faith in Christ that makes us realize that there is nothing in this life. There was nothing in this life, not fear, not anxiety, not money troubles, not people, not abuses, not pain, and certainly not a tiny little invisible virus or a big gigantic global pandemic that can take away your salvation. There is nothing that can take that away. So why do I have joy? Because Jesus loves me. Why do I have joy? Because he died on a cross for me in humility. Sorry, I wasn't planning on going there, but I'm going there now. In humility, Jesus gave everything up. Still in Philippians, and I'll get there. Chapter 2, Paul describes all that Jesus did, all that Jesus did. If you're feeling a little insignificant, if you're feeling like you're wondering where God is, if you're feeling like, does God even care about little old you? Well, in order to save you, the thing that he did, it said that Jesus, Philippians 2, starting in chapter 5, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, who was God, he did not consider equality with God to be something to be grasped, to be held on to. I don't need to hang on to this. But instead, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself, is what that says. So he emptied himself of godhood. And then it says he took on the very nature of a servant and was made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, becoming a man, he humbled himself even further, as if that's not humbling enough to stop being God and to start being man. He then humbled himself even further and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So he not only humbled himself to become a man, but he humbled himself to die for mankind. And then therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of the Father. Why did Jesus do all of these things? He did it for two reasons. Number one, because he loves the heck out of you. He saved you because he loves you, and it was worth it to give up his throne, to become a man, to die as a man, and to experience death and then resurrection as a man to save mankind. Men, women, everybody. He did it to save you. But the other reason he did it is because in doing that, he did it for the glory of the Father. He did it to glorify the Father. What a beautiful thing that is. In case you're feeling a little bit insignificant today, in case you're wondering whether or not God gives a rip about you, he left the throne for you. He left his godhood for your sake. He did it for you. So that's where your joy comes from. It comes in joy. It comes in the joy of the fact that I am saved and that cannot be taken away from me. Paul writes in Romans 8:28, he says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation could separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is nothing that can take you away from God. There is nothing that can separate you. So my salvation is the one thing that I cannot lose, because it's the one thing that I possess that I don't hold on to myself. He holds on to it for me. So I can lose my finances. I can lose my life. I can lose my livelihood. I can lose my dignity. I can lose my everything that I have. But I can't lose that, because he holds it in his hand. He made the way for it. And he paved the way for me to be able to go all the way. In hope, I get to go all the way until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until that final day. So I can be thankful that I can hold on to that. We can be content then that we are safe, that our salvation is secure in Christ. And we can trust that until we get to that place of gain in Christ, until our time on this earth is done, that in fact, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it on the last day. He's working in you in this life, and even right now, for you to grow you, to build you, and to mature you, and to be ready to be, for you to be brought to full completion in him. He's doing it, and he will continue to do it until he's done. So what is God's word to us today? What is it that God's been wanting to say in the midst of our struggle, our persecution, our battle, our house arrest, our quarantine? He wants us to have joy. I'll leave you with the later part of Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I'll say, rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near." And then he says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer, with petition, with asking, with supplication," different words in your Bibles, "by everything, by asking God, with thanksgiving, we thank God. Present your requests to God. And when you do," he says, "the peace of God, which transcends all understanding," it's a peace that you can't put a finger on. It's a peace that you can't even be able to say that this is what, I don't know why I have this kind of peace. I can't tell you why. I can't explain to you God's full, total peace. The peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you're struggling, when you're having a hard time, when the pain is coming, he says, ask me, lay it at my feet. Be thankful to God for his goodness, because no matter what happens, no matter how hard it is, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What's the worst thing that can happen? I die and I get to be with Jesus. He says, don't be anxious, don't be afraid, and I will give you a peace that you can't even comprehend. You can't even grasp it. And it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, and it doesn't matter where you are, and it doesn't matter if you're under Roman house arrest or in the San Diego global pandemic quarantine situation, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, from Paul, he says, or what you've seen in me, put this into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Guys, I want to share with you that the God of peace will be with you. He says, call out to me. If you don't have salvation in Christ, I urge you that you can find so much peace in Christ. Not that it makes your life better, we're all here in pandemic world. Not that it takes away getting your job or losing your job or losing this or that or the other thing. Not that it makes your finances better. Jesus is not a genie in a bottle. We don't get all the goodies because we're with Jesus. We get the goody. We get eternal life. We get our sins taken away. And we can count on him for that. If you know the Lord, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Experience the hope, experience the grace, and experience the fullness of joy, the joy like Jesus had, an anointing of the oil of joy. Joy that will touch people's lives all over. Well, with that, guys, let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We lift up your name. Father, I pray for your people to give us joy. In the midst of the struggle, the trial, the difficulty, we pray for joy. We pray that you would lift up our hearts, that you would draw us closer to you, and that by being closer to you, Lord, how could we not but experience your joy? The joy of your salvation, as David wrote. The greatest difficulty that he had when he was stuck in sin, when he was struggling with things, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. All he wanted back was the joy, the full understanding, the knowledge, Lord, that you save us. So we ask for joy, and we ask you, Lord, to help us be thankful, that in our prayers to you, that we would be thankful because you are good. At the end of the day, Lord, you give us salvation, and then you give us so much more. And we praise you for that. So, Father, we thank you, and we do praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.